The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Again, I want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. We are kicking off a brand new series called Love Like Jesus. The next 3 weeks following today, we're going to look at the way that Jesus loved. Jesus was a figure who loved like no other. History points to Jesus. You don't need to just look to the Bible to see Jesus. There are many world religions out there that even look to the teachings of Jesus and consider Jesus a great teacher and a moral person and somebody to model a life after. But Jesus was much more than just a good person and a good teacher. And today, I want to ask you, regardless of where you are in your belief system, regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, or whether or not you even believe a God exists, we want to encourage you to consider Jesus. We recognize that Easter is a day where many people will come and check out a church service because in some ways it's the American thing to do. It's Easter. You get an Easter egg, you get an Easter bunny, and you go to church with your family. And we want to say welcome. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, our hope is that you will continue to come back and learn how much love God has for you. And if you don't know who Jesus is, our hope is that your heart would be open to discover how much he loves you. Today, I want to lead us through a couple ideas about Jesus. And my question that I want to ask of you is, have you ever considered who he really is and what this day really represents? Again, as I said earlier, we're celebrating with millions of people around the world the Easter celebration. The fact that Jesus became flesh. He moved into our neighborhood. He stepped into our mess. And 33 years later, he laid down his life. He was crucified on a cross. But the beautiful thing is 3 days later, he conquered sin and death in victory. And he rose again. We live in a culture and a society where tolerance is rated as high. We have people who believe many different things, believe in different belief systems. You can even invent your own religion. In fact, I was with a bunch of people this past week in Orlando who believe in the Force, and it's a real thing. I mean, I know it's a real thing, but they really believe it's a real thing. We believe all kinds of things. In our culture, it's acceptable to be spiritual. It's acceptable to believe in a higher being. But where the line kind of gets drawn is if you point to one way, if you believe in a single way, a single character, and believing in somebody named Jesus, that's when you might cross the line just a little too far. A lot of people think that if you're sincere enough, if you're good enough, that eventually all paths will lead to God. And that all religions, in a sense, are really the same. But I want to just highlight a couple real quick, just 2 minutes on some of the leading world religions of our time. When you look at Jesus, almost nobody debates that he existed. Almost no one will deny the fact that he was somebody in history. But when you look at the other religions and you compare them to what Christ stood for, you'll see that there are huge differences. First of all, in Buddhism, there's no God. There's really no final existence. You just keep cycling through from one existence to the next. In Hinduism, there is an impersonal God, but you can really get there through a myriad of different paths and streams by believing in different gods and different entities. In Buddhism and Hinduism, there's no forgiveness. You just kind of reap what you sow. It's called karma. If you do bad, bad will be done to you. And if you do good, eventually good will be done to you. For those who believe the Muslim faith, they worship a personal God. His name is Allah. But he's a distant and removed God, a God to be feared, a God to have to appease. And you have to live a certain life in a certain way. And it's based on how ritualistic you are and how religious you are and how you hold to certain tenets in order to gain Allah's favor. And then you have Muhammad, his prophet, who came and he was one of the teachers. They even look to Jesus as a good guy and a good teacher in the Muslim faith. But Muhammad died and is still dead. Nobody claims to have a God that died for them and rose again. In New Age, there's no personal God. You just kind of become one with a higher conscience or the universe. But in Christianity, Jesus came to reveal to us that God is not distant, he's not removed, but God is a God who wants a personal relationship with each and every person that he created. He came and he loves us because he is love. God is love. And if you want to experience the fullness of love, he draws us to himself to see that. The scriptures say that no greater love than has anyone than this, and they would give up their life for a friend. But God demonstrates an even greater love. And it says, while we were his enemies and while we were sinners and away from him, he gave up his life for us in our place. The truth is that every other religion, it's based on what you do, how many doors you knock on, how good you are, how high your pile of good deeds measure up, and that'll help you reach your goal. But within Christianity, it's not about what we can do or have done. It's about what he did for us. And so today, I don't want you to consider becoming a member of Hope Hill Church, although if God is calling you to do that, that would be great. But I'm not wanting you to put your belief in a church system or in a religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Jesus came to establish a relationship, a personal relationship with each of us. If you put your faith in a church will eventually fail you. You know why? Because a church is made up of people. How many of you know a liar? Don't look at the person next to you. The people we're sitting amongst, we are sinners, we are broken. That's what the church is. And if you put your faith in a church, the church will fail you. Don't put your faith in a pastor or a teacher. I will fail you. I am a man just like many of you. I have sins in my life just like many of you. There are things I struggle with daily that I got to turn to Jesus and realize I need a Savior. I can't do it. I need him. And so I'm not asking you to put your faith and trust in me or in our church or in Christianity. I'm asking you to consider Jesus. There are a few things I want us to look at today as we look at this person of who Jesus is. The first one I want you to consider is to look at his life. Consider his ministry, the purpose behind why he existed and why he came. You know, the Bible tells us that out of the love for us, God looked down into our world and saw the mess we were making of it. And he said, I've got to get down there. I've got to show them what life is really all about. I've got to demonstrate love and become one of them. And so the scriptures say that God became flesh and moved into our neighborhood. There are many people who looked to Jesus and saw, oh, wow, he can heal. He can set us free. The Jewish people of the day were under Roman rule. They wanted to be set free from the Roman Empire. They wanted a king who would come in might and power and establish a whole new system and set up the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, being a king, did come to establish a kingdom, but in a very different way. He said to those, if you want to be first, consider what it means to be last. If you want others to serve you, you, the greatest leader, first must become a servant of all. And he demonstrated his life and love for us by lowering himself lower than any other, humbling himself even to a time and a place of taking our place on a cross. He who never sinned became sin in our place. Every sin you've ever done, every sin that any person has ever committed, or the ones you're thinking about doing in the future, he already took those upon himself when he was on that cross. The weight of our sins held him there as he cried out in love, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and many of his own rejected him. They were the religious elite and the religious leaders of the day. They were called Pharisees, and they were in charge of taking the law, and they basically boiled them down to 613 laws, and they said, if you follow enough of these laws, you will earn your way to our Father in heaven. But God, Jesus came down and said, that's not what it's about at all. Those laws are there to show you how much you need me. You can't uphold those laws. You can't follow those laws. If anybody could obey all those laws, you wouldn't need a Savior. I wouldn't need a Savior. Is there anybody in this room who has never sinned? Please don't raise your hand. That would be awkward. The scriptures tell us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we need a Savior. In Mark chapter 2, it says this. It says, when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw Jesus eating with who? The sinners. And the who? tax collectors. Now, I'm not talking about H&R Block or the IRS. I'm talking about people who were betraying their own. The Romans came in and they said, okay, we need some tax collectors. You Jews will have an easier time taking money from your own than us coming in. Who wants to take money? We want you to collect enough taxes, pay them to Caesar, and while you're at it, line your pockets with a little bit of that money, and we'll be good. And people volunteered for it. A guy named Matthew became a tax collector. He was one of the second or third people called by Jesus to follow him. And Jesus went after these who were prostitutes, who were thieves, who were sinners, who were rejected and outcast from the community, especially the tax collectors. And they said, why is he eating with them? And it was eating back then meant a lot more than just driving through McDonald's and getting a Big Mac. It was, you had a table, you were reclining with people, it was an extended process. People had to work hard to get the meal together, and you took time spending getting to know each other and sharing life with each other. And they looked at him and said, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors? Verse 17, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who were despised and rejected, Jesus went after them first. And he said, I love you. And in spite of whatever's in your life, receive my love and I will show you a better way. One of my favorite stories is from John chapter 8. If you have time later, read John chapter 8. It's a beautiful story of the love of Jesus. Jesus, he was amazing because he taught as if he knew what he was talking about. You know, he was God in flesh. This was his word. And it said they were amazed at him because he taught as one who had authority. And one day, the crowd was assembled early in the morning in the temple, and Jesus was teaching from the scriptures that day. And the Pharisees, who were against him, they did not like what he stood for. They did not like this love and this message of compassion. They wanted a ritualistic system that was easy to follow and not just based on love and passion and compassion and all those warm, fuzzy kind of things. And they wanted Jesus taken out. And so they plotted. They were like, okay, he's going to be teaching this one day. We know where a particular woman in the community, we know where she works, and we know where to find her. And so she had a special kind of job at night where she would be with different men. You kind of follow what I'm saying. And they knew where to find her, though. And they caught this woman in the act. And they took her. Never mind the man, they left him behind. But they took this woman, caught in the act of adultery, and they drug her through the streets to the temple where Jesus was teaching that morning. The scriptures say that they drug her down in front of everyone. There was men, women, children there, and they were like, we're going to have him. We're gonna turn the people against him. This is the perfect plan. And so they brought the woman, they threw her in front of Jesus, and they said, okay, Jesus, if you really think you're a teacher of the law, the prophet Moses said that anybody caught in the act of adultery deserves to be killed by stoning. What do you say we should do? So they knew now if Jesus said, oh, let's have mercy and forgiveness, then he would not be upholding the law. And then the people would surely say, okay, he must be a false prophet. But if Jesus said, okay, we got to kill her, that would also not look so good in front of men, women, and children. You follow? And so Jesus, in a way that only he could, he looked back at him. And the scriptures say he bent down and he started writing in the sand. This puzzled the accusers. They were sitting there going, Jesus, what's going on? What do you say we should do? Come on, give us an answer. Jesus looked up at him and he said, as he continued to write, you who is without sin, throw the first stone. And he continued to write. And the scriptures tell us that one at a time, from oldest to youngest, they started to leave, leaving their rocks behind. Now, many theologians discuss back and forth. What do you think Jesus wrote? I had an amazing theologian of a youth pastor, and he figured it out. He studied the Greek, he studied the original context, and he figured out what Jesus wrote. He wrote this, J. E. R. K. S. It's in the Greek. We don't know for sure what Jesus wrote, but that's pretty good. What some think that might have been happening is while they were standing there, looking at Jesus, that he was writing their sins in the sand. Things that nobody else could ever have known. Things that they did in secret. How in the world could this man know what I did? And one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest, they began to leave. The scriptures say eventually there was no one left in the room but the woman accused and Jesus. And in a way that only Jesus could, he stood her up and he said, "Who here stands to accuse you?" She said, "There's no one." And Jesus said, "I don't accuse you either. I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more." In love and mercy and grace, Jesus, the God of the universe, is able to look at us and say, "I'm not here to condemn you." John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." It goes on to say in verse 17, that he did not come to judge and condemn the world, because we were judged and condemned already. Each and every one of us, we've already demonstrated, we're sinners. We've already broken the law. He said instead, he came not to condemn, but to seek and save the lost. Jesus stood in front of that woman. He had every right to have her, according to the law, she could have been stoned. He had every right to say, apart from me, I don't know you. You're a sinner. You're evil. I'm too good for you. Leave. He had every right to do that, but he didn't. Instead, he embraced her like he wants to embrace you today. I love you. In spite of what sins are in your life, in spite of what habits, hurts, and hang-ups you're struggling with, I love you. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Number two, I want us to look and see that he was all about seeing the needs of people and meeting them. He saw people who were hungry and he fed them. He saw people who were blind and he made them see. He saw people who were deaf and he caused them to hear. Mute and he allowed them to speak. He spoke miracles and things happened. Critics didn't accuse him and criticize him because of the good things he did. But it was because of who he said he was. He said, "I am the way." He didn't say there are many ways to God. He said, "I am the way." And he said this in love. He didn't say this so that he would build himself up as some egotistical maniac. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't come to know my Father except through me. Please, I love you. I want you to know this. I came down here to show this to you. I'm the way." C.S. Lewis said, when he studied Jesus, how many of you know C.S. Lewis? Any Chronicles of Narnia fans? C.S. Lewis studied the history. He studied the writings of Jesus. He studied the writings of historians. And he concluded that Jesus was one of three things. He was either a liar and making it all up. How many liars do you think could have changed the world the way Jesus has? Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you got to admit he's had a pretty big impact in our world. Number two, he's either a liar or a lunatic, a crazy man who didn't think, he wasn't intentionally lying, he didn't know better, he was crazy. How many lunatics out there do you think would have an impact in our world the way Jesus did? And number three, he was either a liar, a lunatic, or he was Lord. C.S. Lewis put his faith in Jesus Christ. And my hope is that you will too. When we look at Jesus, his miracles didn't just end in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Bible. He's still working miracles in lives here today. We've seen people, families in this church, we've prayed with them. We've seen them set free from cancer. We've seen marriages restored. We've seen people rescued from the grips of depression because we're loving each other. We're walking through life with each other. We're living life the way Jesus called us to live together. Do we make mistakes? You bet. Do we sometimes have to ask each other forgiveness? Yes, often. But we do it in love. We are trying to follow Jesus. We're trying to share the love of Jesus with those in this world. If there's only one way to eternal life, it would be hateful for me not to tell you the truth about that. And it's not me that's talking. I'm reading from the words of Jesus himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my hope is that when you study him, you would be amazed. Check this out.
Stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery each day. Thank you.
So to look at the life of Jesus would not be enough. What do I mean by that? The scriptures say that if it was not for Jesus' death and his resurrection, there would be no salvation. Jesus had to die on the cross. The night before he was arrested, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying to his Father in heaven, God, I know that I've come to die for them, but if there be any other way, nevertheless, let your will be done and not my own. And he gave up his life. Nobody took it from him. Jesus gave up his life for us. When they took him through a mockery of a trial, they had false accusations thrown at him. They whipped him. They beat him. They hung him on a cross. And he took our sins upon himself, all because of his love for us. In the book of Acts, Peter, one of the closest friends of Jesus, said these words to those who were standing around as crowds were gathered. He said, I want you to know about Jesus, the one that you killed. You killed the author of life. But I declare to you today, it says in chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but God raised him from the dead. And we are eyewitnesses of this. There have been many skeptics throughout the ages who have said the disciples made this all up. Think about that. 11 average ordinary fishermen and tax collectors, betrayers of their own people, coming up with some plot that would last for thousands of years. Does that make any sense at all? There are some who have even gone on to say that, oh, they plotted this big thing and they stole the body and they made up the story that he rose from the dead. If you study the way they did crucifixions back then, and the accounts, the historical accounts, not just what's written in the Bible, they took Jesus' body, they put him in a borrowed man's tomb, they put a gigantic rock that took soldiers to move it in front of the tomb, and they sealed it with a Roman seal. They then put centurion guards. These were like the top echelon warriors. They put them there. Now, a fisherman and a couple of tax collectors are going to come up and steal the body? That's ridiculous. And yet, his story writes about these accounts that somehow the body was taken, or the body wasn't there. But the description that we have through the ages is that Jesus conquered sin and death, and in victory, he rose from the dead. He gave up his own life, and he took it back again. God raised him from the dead, Peter said, and we are eyewitnesses of this. And my hope is that we would look at the evidence. There's an awesome movie coming out. Is it out yet? Case for Christ? It's even getting national recognition because of how well it's done. It's a true story about an investigative journalist who is an atheist. And he seeks out to disprove Christianity and the claims of Christ. And in the process of weighing all the evidence, he is overwhelmingly convinced to put his own faith in Christ. Read it. It's a great book, and I'm sure it'll be a good movie. Consider the resurrection of Jesus. No other God came and offered up himself in our place and paid our price and rose again. Number three, consider the message of Jesus. Jesus said these words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, it says, we, who is we? It's you, it's me, us. We are made right. Does it say by the things that we do? No, it says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, for you have been saved by grace and not of works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn God's love. He loves you in spite, and he loves me in spite of the things that we've done. And he's simply waiting for us to turn and run into his loving arms. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are or no matter what you've done. The book of Romans chapter 10 says this, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This morning, you may feel far from God, but God wants you to know He is right here. He wants to change your life. He wants to transform you. He wants to pour His life into you. If you feel like there's just too much junk in your life keeping you from Him, He wants you to know that there is no depth that He can't cross. There's no chasm too great for Him to extend and reach out to you. He wants to take you and I just as we are and make us new in Him. Easter is the message of Him taking our sin upon Himself and saying, I don't judge you, I don't condemn you. I died for your sin already. Accept my forgiveness and let me show you a new way. Let me show you how much I love you. Follow me. One more video as we close our service.
All this
pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that does not see us and define us by our sins. God, you see us as the people that you've called us and created us to be. And God, we are thankful that because of your death on the cross and your resurrection and victory over sin and death, that we can now be made right and whole in you. God, we can experience the kind of life that you've called us to live if we put our faith and our hope in you as our Lord. So God, I pray right now for those who may be in this room who have never understood this like this. They've never called out to you and asked you to come in and to make them new. They've never called out and said, God, I don't understand you. I don't understand all there is about Christianity, but I need you. I need you in my life. Come in, forgive me, make me new. Help me to put my life back together again. God, we know you are a God that takes a mess and creates a masterpiece. God, we pray, we call out to you, and we ask for you to come and to be our Savior, to put us together, to help us to be made new. If you're here this morning and you're in that place, today can be the most amazing Easter of your life, because you cannot just celebrate Easter with Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs, but today you can be made new by receiving the life that God created you to live, by realizing that Jesus conquered sin and death and victory so that you could understand victory in your own life. Right now, in your heart and in your mind, you can call out to him and say, Father, forgive me. Come into my life. I surrender my life to you. I believe that you took my sin upon the cross when you died on that cross. And when you rose again, you rose to give me new life. Give me new life, Jesus. I put my trust in you. Help me to follow you. Help me to let go of the things I'm holding on to and to surrender to you, to live the kind of life that you've called me to live. Help me to know what it means to be set free and to follow you. God, I pray that if there's some here today who are trying to earn your favor by the things that we are doing, that we would realize that we cannot do enough to earn you. We simply need to put our faith in what you've already done in our place. God, thank you for demonstrating your love for us in this way. As you look up at me up here, on the night before Jesus was arrested, he took a piece of bread. It was the Passover celebration. And he held up the bread in front of them. And he said, this bread is a symbol of my body that will be broken for you. And he took a cup. And he dipped the bread in the cup. And he said, as you taste of this cup, I want you to remember, as often as you eat of this bread and taste of this cup, remember what I did for you. I died for you so that you can live for me. As we take communion, as we close our service, let us do this anew. Let us do this remembering and celebrating that we celebrate not a dead guy, but a risen Savior. Somebody who conquered our sin for us in our place and said, simply put your trust in me. Forgive me. Stop trying to make it on your own. I'm here for you. I love you. And let us eat of this remembering that love for us. We have communion stations up front too. We have a couple on the sides and we have a couple in the back. Go to whichever one is closest to you and let us remember what he did for us. Today, if you gave your heart to Jesus, let one of those who are serving communion, as you take the bread, as you dip the cup, say, today I receive Jesus. And let us celebrate that together. If you want to pray with anyone in the middle here, Stan and Gloria are ready to pray with you. Do we have any other prayer team members here today? Over here on the, Eric and Anna. If you want to pray about anything going on in your life, I'll be up here at the front. I'd love to pray with you. Don't leave today. We're looking for Caden's parents right here. So now, as the Spirit leads you, I invite you to pray, to to take communion. Let us do this in remembrance of him. God, move in our midst now, I ask. In your name, amen.